that Matthew chapter 20, not the whole full passage. I wanted to just read a small portion of it. And then from there, as today's Mother's Day, I want to speak about our mothers, and may the Lord speak to us through His Word. Matthew chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 18 to 21. This is the reading of God's Word. We are going up to Jerusalem. This is Jesus speaking. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with their sons and kneeling down asked the favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Amen. Today we celebrate Mother's Day, and we know our mothers deserve our deepest appreciation. In the birth and nurture of our lives, no person plays a more important role than our mothers. It was in her womb that she carried us for 9 months. People, who carries another person for 9 months? Our moms did. In order to carry us, she went through this terrible thing called morning sickness, where she can't eat well, threw up easily, all because she was carrying us. Then after our birth, whenever we poo, and you did often, or urinate, or want milk, we scream at any hour of the night, and mom came running to take care of us. During our rebellious years, while no one found us lovable or likable or want to be anywhere near us, her love for us hardly wavered, well, occasionally maybe. She seemed to hurt for us more than we hurt for ourselves. It is probably true to say that our mothers pray for us more than we pray for ourselves. To such a sacrificial and loving and life-giving mother, how do we usually repay her? We receive the best from her, yet we often return her goodness with our ugliness, don't we? Instead of deep appreciation, many of us return her goodness by ignoring her, by being disrespectful, by being annoyed with her, by being thankless. I mean, how often do we really go out of our way to thank our mothers? Though there are many things I have done wrong in my life, probably at the top of the list, it is not treating my mother with the respect and love she deserves. She really, truly deserves better. Let's sincerely pray that we will change. Can I continue with my message? Can I pray for us a little bit? Father, we want to change and bless our mothers and share our deepest appreciation for the love and grace she pours. But yet, Lord, fools that we are, we don't. Help us to change, Lord. Please change us so that we can appreciate how you would like us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you know God has created our mothers and placed them in our midst? Of course, to care for us. But even more importantly, to teach us more about Himself. Today, I want to present to you a threefold view of motherhood. First, I'll present a mother. Then, we will see what I call a version of the better mother. And thirdly, I want us to behold the mother who lives for God's glory. So let's begin there with the mother. We'll meet a mother who is unconditional in her love for her son. That's beautiful. In Matthew, again, in our passage, chapter 20, verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Oh boy, I really, really love When a mother loves her children so much, even her grown children, that she will go to Jesus and kneel down to ask a favor on their behalf. I love it when the mother thinks that her child is the best. Therefore, to think highly and desire greatly for the children is a beautiful thing, usually. As much as I love this mother's love and desire for her children in our passage, I also hate it that she was so blind to Jesus' word and life. While Jesus was speaking about being mocked, flogged, and crucified, this mother actually comes to Jesus to ask for the highest seat for her sons. Let me reread our passage again. Matthew 20, verse 18 to 21. Jesus is speaking, says, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, right? Death. And would hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. So after hearing this shocking, ridiculous, frightening, amazing words of Jesus, right? What does she do? Then the mother of 70 sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked the favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. This mother was so blinded for her son's success that she thought nothing of trampling on Jesus' pain and teaching. Again, please hear me. For a mother to want the success of her children is a wonderful thing, usually. But whenever her children's success supersedes God's glory, then the mother should learn that she has built an idol in her life. And the name of her idolatry is children worship. Mothers, please humbly learn and accept. When the children's well-being is placed before the worship of our God, then you are ruining your soul with your idolatry. Please, I beg of you, be careful. Please, don't destroy yourself. But did you know this principle is also applicable in just about everywhere else in our lives as well? Whenever we place something before the worship of our God, whether it be our work, our success, our well-being, our health, our studies, our exhaustion, our sleep, our important meetings or gathering, anything and everything that is placed before the worship of our God, it usually means we are flirting with idolatry. Did you know the great reformer John Calvin said, our hearts are an idol factory. He didn't just say we flirt with idolatry in our hearts. No, he said our hearts are an idol factory because we can produce so many idols in our lives. That's frightening, isn't it? May I lovingly teach all God's people the right thing to do whenever we encounter sin in our hearts and lives is to do what? Repent. Did you know repentance is really, truly God's amazing blessing? He wants to bless us to taste the power and love of God's forgiveness whenever we fall into sin. What happens when you fall into sin? Doesn't the guilt oppress you? Don't you begin to hate yourself and others around you? Don't your character become soured and bitter? All the ugliness of sin begins to not only surface, but begins to rule and reign over our hearts. And that's what God wants to break from you. When we repent, what happens? We begin to taste the power and love of God's forgiveness. So allow me to explain and clarify about how our repentance blesses us to taste the sweetness of God's forgiveness. Couple of things I want you to understand. First, please understand, our repentance is not, it is not what brings God's forgiveness for our sins. Repentance does not bring forgiveness for our sins. No, only the blood of Jesus cleanses our sins and brings our forgiveness. However, by repenting of our sins, what happens? We get to see how terrible our sins are, and we also get to taste how amazingly powerful and loving God is, as He already forgave our sins even before we repented. So did you hear? When we genuinely repent, we get to taste these two powerful, incredible truths. What is that? First, we get to taste through our repentance how terrible our sins are. Folks, if we really, really, really knew that sin, by us committing our sins, we were drinking literally rat poison, who of us in our right mind would do that, right? Most of us sin because we think, well, we expect something good out of that. Of course, afterwards, we realize we've been deceived. Are you following? One of the ways that God helps us to stop our sinning ways is to see how terrible our sins are. And through repentance, God blesses us to taste that and see that. That's beautiful, isn't it? But secondly, and more importantly, through our repentance, God blesses us to taste how amazingly powerful and loving He is to forgive our sins. Do you see these two things happening? You see the ugliness of your sin, but you also see the beauty and the power of God's love and His forgiveness. Isn't that what our lives should be about? Most of us don't want to repent because repentance is painful sometimes, right? You got to admit that you are an ugly sinner. But when you begin to see how beautiful repentance is and how wonderful of a blessing it is for you, you should be quick to repent, not run away. So what is repentance? Let me give you a short, quick explanation of what a repentance is. Three things. First, in repentance, we own up our sins. What does that mean? It means this: we don't offer excuses. Too often in our world, when we repent or when we try to own up our sins, what do we do? Don't we minimize our guilt? You mustn't. How do we do that? A couple of explanations. What do we usually say? Oh, I didn't really mean it. You're minimizing your guilt. Another, what many people say is, you know, that's not me. Right? We're trying to minimize our sinfulness and our guilt. Please, when you own up your sins, accept them. No excuses. Acknowledge them. What you said or what you did is really sinful. Begin there. Then the second thing in repentance is this: we sincerely confess our sin. Humbly and honestly, we tell our God, Father, what I did was terrible and wrong. I'm so sorry for the evil I've done. Confess. And thirdly, as we turn from our sin, we have to turn to our God. As we turn away from our sin, we turn to our God. And why can we do that? Because we know God has already graciously has forgiven our sins. He has already paid all the full price of all of our sinfulness on that cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we're able to turn to Him and begin to follow Him with joy, with love, and confidence. And folks, did you know, even as you have turned genuinely and sincerely, did you know, we all know, we will fall. But falling is not our problem, folks, because after we fall, we go through that process again. You own up your sin. You confess them genuinely. And you turn again. And you turn again. And you will see the life of sanctification is not to completely do away with sin, but it is to distance yourself further and further. As you get more sanctified, as you mature more in Christ, you'll realize your sinning ways become further and further. Not completely away, but further and further. So folks, don't be afraid of the sin as much as you will delight in your repenting. What are the three things? Own up, confess, and turn. You heard me explain last month briefly that this mother of James and John had the worst sense of timing because she was blinded in her desire for her son's success. And it is my prayer that our God will bless us to not desire anything above God's glory in our lives, including the well-being of our children. That was the first mother. Let me present to you a second view of motherhood. I think she's a better mother. In Mexico, I was reading this story. It says, a man ran into a bus with a shotgun to rob the passengers. But something strange and incredible happened inside that bus. Instead of robbing, he got beat by a slipper. How could that be? Right? How can a man with a shotgun get beat with a slipper? Because you see, at the back of the bus, somebody was sitting there. Who was that? Mom. Mom was sitting right there. So, instead of robbing the bus, Mom said, told the bus driver, take it to the police station because she wanted him to learn a lesson. Good for you, Mom. I love this mom. Mothers should love their children unconditionally, even when they sin. But they should never condone their sinful ways. However, let me say, this must not be the end of this story. As I said, I love that this mother will not condone her son's sinfulness. But I want to add another layer to that, and that is she must also take ownership of her son's sinfulness. He grew up under her shade, so as terrible as he became, she must repent of his sinfulness as if his sin was her own. Did you hear? He grew up under her shade, so as terrible as he became, she must repent of his sinfulness as if his sin was her own. See, one of the reasons I love Ezra in the Bible, the priest, is because he takes ownership of the sin of the people upon himself. As a priest and as a leader of God's people, he believed it was his loving duty to lead God's people to love and follow their God. And when the people were not following their God, I want you to pay notice. I'll give you two scriptures right now for you to see what Ezra did when he saw the sin in other people. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 3, he says, when I heard this, what is this talking about? It is talking about the unfaithfulness of God's people. So Ezra just heard the people, God's people, were unfaithful. Right? So what did he do? When he heard that the people were unfaithful, did he stand up and preach against them and say, you rotten sinners, repent? Did he rebuke them? Did he punish them? All of them would have been correct. However, in this instance, look what he does when he learns about the unfaithfulness of God's people. I tore my tunic and cloak. Folks, this is a time when they didn't have an extra set of clothing. to tear something like that, it is not only just valuable, it was a necessity for his life. And yet, he says he tore them. And he doesn't stop there. What does he do? Pull hair. From where? From my head. Have you ever pulled your hair? You know, many of us grab it, but we don't pull it strong enough to pull it. But he literally was grabbing it and pulling it out so that a handful of hairs was coming out. You think that's painful? You know what's even more painful than pulling hair from the head? It's pulling hair from the beard. Because that's what he says. Pulled hair from my head and beard. Many of us don't have beard, but we can ask Robert to pull some beard. It is painful, folks. And set down a pall. This is what he does. Not for his sin, per se, but for the sin of God's people when he sees. Let me take you one more scripture, Ezra 10:1. While Ezra was praying and confessing, again, confessing not for his sin, but for the sin of the people, weeping and throwing himself down before the house of God, a large crowd of Israelites, men, women, and children, gathered around him, and they too wept bitterly. See, for Ezra, the sins of the people made him pray, confess, weep, throw himself down, tear his clothes, and pull hair from his head and beard. He hurt for the sins of the people so greatly that he would even harm himself. Likewise, for this mother, this Mexican mother I introduced you, she not condoning her son's sin is right. But she must also weep and repent for her son's sin so that our God will bless her son to love his God more than his sin. Isn't that what our heart should be about? To love our God more than our sin. Is that happening in your life? Do you love your God more than your sin? Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that all of us will love you more than our sin. Oh, Lord, let that be. Let us love you more than our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So after taking her son to jail, this mother, now, I don't know if she did or not, but I hope she did. She'd go to her home, enter her closet, and weep for her son's sin, and humbly and earnestly plead for God's mercy and grace to overwhelm her son's heart so that he will learn to repent for his sin and say no to sin and joyfully say yes to God and follow God out of his deepest love. As we saw in Ezra chapter 10, verse 1, while Ezra was weeping for the sins of the people, you know what happens? The people, men, women, and children, they came and also joined Ezra. And they too wept bitterly for their sins against our holy God. Folks, that's what true repentance can do in our lives. At first, the guilty sinner did not generally confess and weep for one sin. But their leaders, and can I include here moms and dads, confessed and weep for the sin of their loved ones, of their children. And as Ezra, including moms and dads, confessed the sin and wept for the sins of their loved ones, you know what happens? Eventually, God blessed their prayers and weeping to break the sinful hearts of the people so that they also will come and join and weep for their sins. Do you see how these people repent? It's not just to say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. But they wept for the ugliness of their sin. and when the guilty people do not weep, then moms and the people who love them can weep for them and throw ourselves before God and pray that God will touch their hearts so that they too will join and weep bitterly and repent for their sins. Brothers and sisters, can I say, weeping for our sins is a beautiful thing before our God. Weeping for the people that we love who are sinning, that's the heart of God. That's what we see in Ezra. Now let me take you to the third mother, a mother who beheld God's glory. Do you know what is the purpose, what is God's purpose for the mothers? Mothers, in other words, why do you exist? What is your purpose? Did you know in the Christian life, the purpose for any Christian, no matter where we are, actually is always the same? So let's go there. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You all know. Okay. Shall we all read together? Listen to that. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, including mothering, do it all for the glory of God. Yeah. So a mother's greatest desire and endeavor must be, how do you glorify your God in your mothering? And did you know the best way to glorify God in the world is when his people grow most into the image of his son, Christ Jesus? In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, For those God foreknew, he also predestined. He's talking about before Genesis 1:1, the people that he called and predestined. Why did he do that? He called people, he predestined the people, he chose the people to do what? To be conformed. Conformed to what? To your best self? No. To the best men, like Moses? Not at all. He predestined us so that we will conform. To who? To the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's why we are called and chosen in this world. So the picture is the same for mom, for children, and for all God's people. Because we are on Mother's Day today, I would highlight the moms here. See, for mom, the best way to glorify God is when the mother continues to grow more and more after the likeness of Christ Jesus. So whether she's cooking for her family, whether she's working to provide for them, whether she's nurturing her children in everything she does, her greatest delight must be how can she grow more like Christ so that in everything she does and say and think, is how to best display the beauty of Christ in her so that her family and friends and people nearby can see Christ's beauty in her. Did you know? When a mother is growing like Christ, she's doing the two most important and amazing thing in her life. First, when a mother grows more like Christ, she's actually truly living for God's glory. And that's what you were called for. Second, when a mother grows more like Christ, that is the greatest blessing a mother can offer for her children. It's not for a mother to be healthy. It's not for a mother to be wiser. It's not for a mother to provide well. It's not for the mother to be the wisest or the gentlest or the most caring. The most powerful, important, essential, greatest way a mother can bless her children is when the mother is growing more into the likeness of Christ Jesus. Do you understand? The Christian life, as you all know, is not easy, but it is simple. We all live for one purpose. So everything you do, including in our worship here, did you come to glorify God or to be fed, then you have misled yourself. If you have come to be blessed, then this life is about you. That's idolatry. You understand? We come to this worship not for me to be blessed, but to glorify Him. Mothering, working, studying, sitting, drinking, eating, everything we do, the world and the devil and ourselves, we keep lying and saying, well, I need to be healthy to be well. Then you just made yourself into an idol. And the Christian life is not that. We have one purpose. Whether we eat or drink, whether we study or work, whether we have experienced success or failure, whether we are laughing or weeping, right? One purpose, and that is for the glory of the Father. And how do we best glorify Him? When we grow most like the Son, Christ Jesus. So let me summarize the threefold view of motherhood. It was beautiful that the mother of the sons of Zebedee desired that her sons would sit in the highest places. But I said this mother was wrong because she placed her son's well-being above God's glory. She should have prayed and requested that her sons would also grow more like Christ. And as Christ was to lay down his life for the Father's glory, so her sons should follow in the footsteps of their Lord and offer their lives for God's glory. Actually, can I take you to Matthew chapter 27? I don't have the scripture here. As I was just reviewing this, my sermon, I realized that wasn't the end of the sons of the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This request was. Let me read for you Matthew chapter 27, and if you have it, follow along because this is so amazing and beautiful. Matthew 27, verse 54 to 56, you will see. Remember, we read from chapter 20 when this woman blindly and selfishly and foolishly asked for her son's high seat when Jesus just said he was going to be crucified. Look what happens. Look where it goes. The way of God is so complete and so incredible. I love, love, love. Let me read Matthew 27, verse 54, and then I will highlight for you the last words of verse 56. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." This is the death of Jesus, right? Many women were there. This is watching from a distance. They followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Here comes the display and the exposure. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and then who is last? And the mother of Zebedee's son. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. I said this mother was such a fool, blind by her son's success. Chapter 20, she was. But by chapter 27, who was there at the feet of Jesus when he was crucified? She understood the place to be was not the highest seats. She understood the place to be was at the feet of Jesus. Before, she sought success for her son. Now, she's walking in the footsteps of a disciple. Yeah. She learned to live for God's glory. The second mother I introduced to you was this Mexican mother who did very well to not condone the sin of her son. But her greatest desire must be to help her son to live his life for God's glory and grow more like Christ. and serve others by laying down his life instead of robbing from other people. Stealing from other people betrays Jesus' sacrificial and selfless character. And our purpose in life is to glorify our God in everything we do and say by displaying the beautiful likeness of Christ in all of our ways. And thirdly, to seek the glory of God is not only for the mothers, but it is actually for every Christian. Whether we are retired, whether we are working or studying or staying at home, whether we are younger or older, whether we are a man or a woman or a child, whatever we are, we all have the same one purpose in our lives. So whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, do it all for the glory of God. This is 1 Corinthians 10:31. So let me close this message. Today we celebrate Mother's Day. And we want to honor and cherish her and bless her more than we ever know. So can I invite us at this time? Let's spend a few minutes just to pray for our mothers. But I want us to pray twice. First, we will pray that she, our moms, will live her life to glorify our God as she delights to grow most like Jesus and be deeply in love with him. So can I invite us to do that first? Let's spend for about a minute or two. Let's lift up our moms. And if our Heavenly Father has already called her to his everlasting home, let's remember to thank her, and let's also be a blessing for others' moms. So at this moment, let's spend a minute or two to lift up our mom so that she will truly live for God's glory as she grows most like Jesus. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love our mom. You want to mold her and shape into your amazing image of your son, because that's how we glorify God. So Lord, please bless her. Bless her. So that in her heart, she would like to glorify you, live only for you. As she grows more and more, like you. Oh Lord, please bless her. Bless her. Let's pray once more, and this time we will pray. Pray that you yourself will live for God's glory as you delight to grow more like Jesus and be deeply in love with him so that God can use your life to stir your mother to delight to glorify God even more. As I said, the best way to bless our moms and others is when we live for God's glory, growing into the likeness of Jesus. That's the greatest, greatest blessing we can ever give to anyone around us, including our moms. And so, you want to bless your mom? You and I have got to learn to live for God's glory, growing in the likeness of Christ. So let's pray for us to live for his glory and to grow into Christ's likeness. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, yes. Others will see the beauty. May the life, Lord, the Christian life, be this amazing, amazing. It excites the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with our moms. So much they have done. Such wonderful, wonderful image of you, you have inserted into our lives by, Lord, giving her as our mother. So we want to bless her, and we know there is no greater blessing for her to live for your glory as she grows most like Jesus. So, Lord, we lift up our moms, praying that they will live for only one purpose, and that is your glory. And may they live this life for your glory, always growing more after the likeness of Jesus. Lord, I also want to lift up all of us, sons and daughters of our moms. Lord, we want to bless our mothers through our lives, and we know There's no better way to do that than us, Lord, living for your glory, growing more like Christ, so that when she sees our lives, she will see the beautiful Jesus in us. So Heavenly Father, may I, O Lord, lovingly lift all of my brothers and sisters worshiping here with us. O Lord, give them a singular, undivided, passionate, devoted heart to live for your glory alone. Whether they're talking, whether they're sleeping, whether they're working, or whether they are studying, whoever, wherever they may be, Lord, will you capture us with the purpose of our lives, your glory? And Lord, will you convince and bless us to learn when we grow more like our Savior, so that the way we speak, the way we live, everything we do only displays the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's how we glorify you. That's how we bless the world. So Lord, will you stop the foolishness of trying to live our lives in the best way possible according to our whims and strength? Will you, Lord, bless us so that we can stop being who we have always been? Will you, Lord, bless us to stop continuing our foolish personalities? Lord, help us. Bless us to stop being me, but start looking to you and grow more like you, so that your fragrance alone can overflow in our family, in our church, and in this world. Thank you so much. We pray all of these things in the most beautiful name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.